And we start at verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted into the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" This is in the context of all of our discussions on forgiveness, one of the most striking statements that we will encounter in John 17 when it discusses what should be done with someone who causes one of these little ones to sin. These are very, very tough, very, very condemning words of Jesus. When he says in verse 2, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. It got me thinking, there are millstone sins. There are sins that cause a person to deserve to be destroyed by God. I don't think we spend a lot of time thinking about that. About the things that are done to these little ones. I would be certainly assured that abortion would rank very high among the sins of evil that are perpetrated on little ones. By the way, the phrase in the Greek is a little bit nebulous. It could mean little ones spiritually, immature believers, people that might be susceptible to being taken advantage of spiritually. There were all kinds of false teachers, false prophets preying upon new Christians. New Christians oftentimes have a tremendously high zeal and not that much of background or intellectual support to their faith, so they can be vulnerable to being preyed on. But more likely, it's in reference to the little children, to young people, people that are not as worldly, who do not know life that well, and they're easy marks. Jesus talks about millstone sins, things that would cause an individual to be better for that person to literally be killed than for them to mislead or harm one of these little ones. I see this as a passage supporting capital punishment. I don't think Jesus has any problems at all with vengeance and the wrath of God being poured out on an individual who militates against his will and who is out for the destruction of others, especially the young. I would have no problem with capital punishment for pedophiles, for individuals that would traffic children for sex trade, for things like this, rape. I'd have no problem with capital punishment for these things. Jesus seems to indicate the same, that forgiveness is not going to be offered to individuals who do such things, especially if they don't repent. We know that God can forgive all things, but here we see Jesus taking a very strong stand against unspeakable acts. I think we need to understand that Jesus is not a softy. He's not an individual that just says, oh, whatever, and, you know, let's turn aside while atrocities are being committed. And then in the same breath, this is what should really get us thinking. He's talking about someone who would cause one of these little ones to sin. So maybe not just the worst of these criminal acts against children, maybe also he has in mind individuals who sin against the young ones, the impressionable ones, by teaching them hypocrisy, by modeling worldliness to them instead of godliness. Where would I come up with that idea? Well, take a look at verse 3. He just gets done talking. It'd be better than to be tossed into the sea. And then he says, so watch yourselves. How come we never pay attention to that? Who is he talking to here? In chapter 16, look at who Jesus is talking to. His disciples. So this is a discourse and instruction for his close followers. And then he discusses it'd be better for someone who commits a sin against one of these to be tossed into the sea. So watch yourselves. And it's like, who, us? You're suggesting that we may commit such sins? The answer is, yeah. That would get you thinking. That better get our minds running and racing on, wow, you know what? We'd better be very careful how we live our lives so as not to bring harm and destruction to these fragile, tender ones, spiritually or physically. And then he goes on to forgiveness. After such a harsh statement, he goes on to forgiveness. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. This is the classic confrontation. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between the two of you, as Jesus discusses in Matthew. We're not big on rebuke. We don't like it. None of us sinners enjoy it when someone puts us in place spiritually. Someone confronts us. And yet it's a necessary function within the church. Notice how he said, if your brother, in other words, if a fellow person of faith, if someone who's supposed to be part of the body challenges you on something that you've done wrong, that they perceive that you have sinned. Notice that it's very straightforward. Rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. There's no gray areas here. Remember, we talked a little while ago about forgiveness and the fact that it's on loan to us from God. The Lord is the dispenser of forgiveness. We are simply authorized by Christ to give forgiveness in his name. And that's why when Jesus says, if he repents, forgive him. It's not optional. It's mandatory. You forgive when the person has repented. The world is very much into conflict, always confronting, challenging, legalizing everything. A lot of these reality shows base themselves on catching people, exposing people, finding people doing wrong and calling them on the carpet. We like it when other people get confronted. We don't like it when we're confronted. And that's where it takes an extra measure of grace to realize that at some point, someone in faith is going to challenge you. Someone from the body is going to suggest that you did wrong. We certainly can't pretend as though we're going to be perfect or as though one of our brothers or sisters in faith is going to be perfect. We should expect that at some point we also will have to rebuke someone else for what they've done wrong. By the way, the rebuke doesn't mean excoriate and humiliate and trash their reputation. It means to lovingly go and point out their error. So we need to understand this is part of how the body of Christ remains healthy. That it's incumbent on us to call our brother or sister on the carpet, so to speak, when they have done wrong. And to be prepared that at some point someone may do that for us. Of course, then the necessity is being quick to repent and being quick to forgive, to maintain peace. There are a couple of verses that strike me a little bit differently as I was working through this. And they always seemed disconnected until I started wondering if Jesus intended them to support his teaching on forgiveness. Take a look at, as we move toward the end of the chapter, Jesus mentions in verse 3 and 4 where he sins, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. So he's talking about this absolutely willing spirit to issue forgiveness to people, so that you just don't get jaded and hard-hearted and start withholding your grace. And what does his disciples respond with? Increase our faith. So in response to Jesus' discussion, how important it is to have this willing to forgive mindset, they say, increase our faith. And then at first it seems like Jesus just launches off into a completely different tandem. It's almost like he doesn't hear him or something. And the next thing he's talking about a mulberry tree and being going and uprooted and planted into the sea, whatever, and all. It's like, what? What's that got to do with forgiveness? At first it seems like he just took the word and just went off on a different tangent. Maybe not. Same with this parable at verse 7 and following. He's got, you know, a little story about what if there was a servant who does his job. Is the master going to come in and wait on the servant? No, the servant does his job. He's only doing his duty. How do these things possibly relate to the previous topic of forgiveness? 2 things struck me. His disciples are saying, come on, increase our faith. Give us this power. And when Jesus is talking about verse 6, he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and then the classic line, you can say to the tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea. He's talking about something miraculous. And he's mentioning that if you have faith, you can do the miraculous. You know, that might pertain very directly to what he was previously talking about forgiving your brother 7 times in a day. Who among you is going to have the kind of patience that someone comes back 7 times in a day and you're going to be, oh, so happy to forgive them? By the way, 7 is a holy number, perfect number. So there's more than just a little intimation here that he is talking about divine mindset, perfect forgiveness, the way God is willing to forgive repeat offenders. We don't have any repeat offenders here, do we? I think we do. I think we're all repeat offenders. So when God is willing to mercifully forgive us, perhaps Jesus is saying it's miraculous if you can have the mindset of God. You're doing the near impossible, so to speak, to have that kind of spirit of forgiveness. The world certainly doesn't have that. And then the other verses 7 and following. What should be our mindset? Should we start to gloat over this? Should we start to say, I'm so magnanimous, I'm so wonderful, I'm such a forgiving individual, you know? And the answer is, no. You're just doing what's expected of you. To have a kind disposition and to be forgiving in the extreme is precisely what the Lord has done for you. You're his servant. you're called to do the same in his name. So it ends up being a very, very straightforward message that forgiveness only operates if we confront sin, if there's repentance. Then it paves the way for forgiveness. Do we start keeping score? Do we start tallying how many times our brothers wronged us? Not in this illustration. The goal is to have a miraculous spirit of forgiveness and to do this as a servant of the Lord. Amen.